Morning.
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 Cool. Well, it's good to be back. So you're probably like, you're back. I saw you last week. I was out of town this last week, and I went to the lovely Midwest, and it was like 39 degrees. It rained the whole time that I was there. It was completely gross, but a lot of you have asked, so I just wanted to give you an update. We were there, we were fundraising, we were sharing about what's going on here, and got to meet with all sorts of people, got to go and hang out with some church planters in the Midwest and hear about what they're doing. So it went well, and we're back and excited to be with you. A couple of quick announcements. We have, right after church, the last part of our Taste class for this series. And Taste is a 7-week class that goes through basically what we believe here, what we stand for, and how we plan on doing it. It's basically those things. And we encourage people to go to it if they just want to know more about what we do here, or if they want to become a member. It's kind of the path to joining us as a covenant member, which we spoke on a couple weeks ago. So if you want to know what a covenant member is or a covenant community is, there's a sermon online you can listen to that will kind of fill you in around that a little bit more. But it's kind of the path for that. And so this is the last week. And then if you're like, man, I would like to go, when's the next one? I don't know yet. We haven't decided. But you can go to this one, and it's fine. And also, this one's a little different. The last one, we kind of go over just a brief overview of our statement of faith, and kind of just the basics of what we believe, and just ask to see if you have any questions. So if you're new here and you want to know a little bit more about us, that'd be really good. And we also go over the city, which is kind of our online network. Not kind of, it is our online network that goes over and how we plug you in. And we're going to go over just a couple of highlights in there for you to use the city most effectively. So if you're like, hey, I signed up on this city thing and I have no idea how to use it or what it's for, you should stick around and come to this after your church today and you'll learn. It'll be wonderful. So, I'm excited to be back. Is there any other announcements, big announcements I'm missing? Mission communities are meeting, go to them. Those kinds of things. I'm excited to be back. Kim Myers, I've had Kim Myers, like two of the people go, you look so clean today. And like, I don't really know what that means. Do I normally look dirty? I have to understand my personality. I swing from like, there is no middle ground with Matt Patrick here. It's either like, it's both extremes. Either I'm really clean or I'm really dirty in my mind. So when you go, oh, you're clean, I'm like, apparently I've been really dirty up here. And I didn't even shave my beard this morning. I forgot. And I got here and realized it. And you all think I'm clean, which is weird. I think it's the white shirt. I realize that all of my clothing is like black. I don't know why that is, or it's dark colors. You can talk to my wife about that. So, anyways, let me pray and we'll dive in. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that it will ring true and speak loudly to our hearts this morning. Lord, I pray for these people as we dive into it, as we try to dissect your scriptures and what you would have for us, that our hearts would be able to receive, that the Holy Spirit would be present and moving. Lord, I pray that you are raising up a body here that loves you, loves what your word has to say, and is taking it forward and a missional and a missionary mindset to reach this community, not because of anything we do, but by your strength and power. So I pray that these people will be empowered. Be with us, guide us, love on us. Pray for those that are hurting this morning, that you will comfort them here, that they'll feel loved, and that the body of Christ will be a place of rest for them. We just love you. We just thank you for all that you are. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Cool. Well, we're in 1 Thessalonians. We got a couple more weeks in this left. We're going through the whole book. That's generally how we teach here. Verse by verse, through all the books of the Bible. We like all of them. You never know where we're going to be next time. But we're going through 1 Thessalonians, and the series is called Kingdom Come. And I just wanted to clarify, to go back a little bit, why is it called Kingdom Come? This is one of the only books of the Bible that in every chapter, it talks about the return of Jesus. Which, by the way, is my favorite part of the Bible. I mean, it should be one of your favorite parts, too. Jesus coming back is a good thing. And he looked awesome when he does it. We won't get into that this morning. But he looks pretty stout when he comes back. I'm a fan of it. You're going to learn this about me. There's a lot of sidetracks you get with me. It's just what it is. But just so you know, one of the reasons we chose this book was because of that. Because it talks about Jesus' return. It talks about how good the church is. And for me, as a young man, when I was trying to understand this Jesus, I really kind of struggled with him a little bit. Because all the representations I got of Jesus were not very manly. I'll just put it that way. I'm like, why is he always holding an animal or a child in every picture I see? Why does that happen in every picture? I couldn't really figure it out. And then somebody took me to this little book in the back of the Bible. It's crazy, called Revelation, and it talked about Jesus' return. And all of a sudden, I'm like, now that's a God I could worship. And it just clicked with me. It was something I understood. So one of the things I love about this book that we're going through is, man, this presence of Jesus returning in power and mighty as he is, not as he was. And we'll get to see him in glory and all these things. And so it's kind of a central theme running through all of these messages we've done in 1 Thessalonians. And so keep that in mind as we go through it. But this week we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you like my notebook, this was from college. It still says sociology on the back. You can tell how much notes I took. I can read good. Anyways. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is where we're going to be. If you need a Bible, there's a few on the back table back there. Feel free to just get up and grab one. I won't make fun of you for getting up in the middle of service. But let's just read it and we'll dive in. 4, starting in verse 1. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you would do so more and more. Verse 2. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Verse 5. Not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Okay, so, like I said, I just returned from this big fundraising trip, right? And everybody's like, man, fundraising, that sounds like a thing. And it's actually one of my favorite things to do. And the reason why I enjoy it is because really what I'm doing is I'm going out and I'm just sharing what's happening here. I mean, I don't just sit down with people randomly like, hey, you want to give me some money? That's not really how that goes. Usually I get to sit with people for a while and I get to tell them about you. I get to tell them about the leadership here. I get to tell them about the new people that have randomly just moved here and called us. And that's a lot of you in here. And I get to share these stories about how the Holy Spirit's moving. And people are left with my buddy Jay O'Brien, who pastors a church in Columbus, Ohio, called Scarlet City. He goes, dude, you sound like you're the best church in the world. And I kind of portray it like that because I really think we do. I love it. And I love everything about it here. And so, you know, I'm telling everybody, and everybody gets really excited about it. And then sometimes they give me money because they're so excited about it. And that's always cool because then we can keep doing this here. But other than that, man, they tell people and people get excited about it and we pray together. And it's just a really sweet time. And so, as I was preparing this message this week, I was like, man, God had a really unique timing going on with me being there and doing that. Because what we know about this letter so far is that Paul is a big fan of this group of people. The Thessalonians. He's a big fan of them. They're doing really well. He's excited. And I imagine that when he would sit with people and tell them about churches, he would talk about the church in Thessalonica. That he would brag on them. I mean, we know that he would do that because he even says in previous verses, if you want to read on your own time, he basically says, man, like, you are my joy. When he talks about this church. Not this church, that church. when he talks about it, he says, you are my joy. along with Christ, right? And he talks about it in that kind of tone. And so I'm like, man, this is who we are right now. Like, I'm so excited with you all. Like, I mean, as leadership, we are blown away at your level of commitment. Example, you know, on Wednesdays generally, or Tuesdays now, those are when missional communities meet. There's more people in missional communities than there are in this room. There's more people coming to that. So you guys are invested at a deep level. We see people going through the membership class, which, by the way, a lot of churches, it's like a week, and like you get food when you're there. We like cram you outside where it's freezing cold, and we're like, hey, we're going to do this for 7 weeks. And you know, and we tell you, like, we're going to try to convince you out of this as much, and people are sticking through it. They're going through 7 weeks of study, and then they have to meet with us one-on-one. And then they're joining the church, and we have a big group of you have decided to join this church. Man, like, we are excited about you all. That's abnormal. Your head should be getting bigger right now. That's like, man, you're awesome. but I am excited about you all, and I could really relate to Paul here. But something interesting happens here in the scripture, right? He's been exhorting them, and exhorting them, and exhorting them, and telling them how great they are. But here we see a turn. We see a turn around the corner. He pushes harder. He doesn't let off the gas. He pushes harder. Because things are going well here. Things were going well there. Paul pushed harder. So this morning what I'm going to do is I'm going to push us a little bit harder. Because here's the reality, is that if we stay where we are, this is good. But this isn't the end goal. Did you understand? Like, I'm looking around, and there's really not, I mean, maybe I don't know everybody generally. Like, we want to see some people come to know Jesus. We want to dunk some people. That's my term for baptizing, right? Like, we want to baptize some people. We want to have the problem of, man, there's so many people coming to know God, and there's so many people plugging in here that, man, we need to figure out how to keep you guys connected with one another so it still has that kind of intimate feel that you guys love and want, but also grow and see more and more. But also, like, I'm always big picture, and this is hard for me, but also you personally. If you're like, man, I'm doing pretty good right now, things are happy, I mean, in the times when things are good is when I want to press into you even more. Because you have the capability a little bit more when things are good to learn more, to grow more, to go deeper. Instead of being forced to go into it because of bad situation. Because a lot of times that's how it works, right? Isn't that generally how life goes? For me, it usually plays out like this. It's like, things are going good, and I become content with life. You know, I just don't really do anything. And then something bad happens because, well, the world's broken. As much as Boulder would like to tell us it's not, it is. Right? As much as the world's broken and fractured, something bad happens. And I find myself growing. Man, I would love to grow in that, but also grow when it's good instead of just becoming stagnant. So that's kind of the goal here this morning. What does Paul want for them? What does he press into? He says it right up front, basically. He says their sanctification. We're not afraid of big words at the well. We'll use them, and we'll explain them. Sanctification is simply this, is you growing in holiness. You looking more and more like Jesus as life goes on. And he says that, right? Did you see that language up front? He says, so I want more and more. That's what he says. He said, I want your sanctification. And more than what Paul wants it, who wants it more? The verse says it right in there. It says, God wants it. His will for your life is your sanctification. How many times you say, man, I just want to know what the will of God is for me. I want to know what He wants from me. You know what He wants from you? He wants more. He wants you to grow more. He wants you to look more like Him. He wants you to become more in tune with the Holy Spirit that lives within you if you're a believer. and he wants you to be sanctified more and more into his image. That's the will of God for you. Now, that's pretty broad, and we're going to get into some specifics. So, I just wanted to let you know that from up here, from a pastoral perspective, from the other guys from leadership here, man, that's our will for you as well. As Paul is saying this for this body, we are saying it for you. We want you to grow. You know, some of you have looked at like some of the systems we have in place here. If you want to become a missional community leader here, we would love to train you in that, but it's not easy. It's not easy. We don't, like, we are serious about the people who serve here. Or the people who lead here. Because it's not about you just doing something so you can get your fix and you can go home and say, I'm a good Christian. It has nothing to do with that. But it has everything to do with your sanctification. And you growing, learning the word more, falling more in love with the word, falling in love with your community more, falling in love with your mission community more, falling in love with your spouse more, with your kids more. All of these things that Jesus calls us to, that's what we're after. We are not after a checklist. I did this. It's not what we're after. Okay? So, your sanctification is the will of the well, and more importantly, the will of God. So the question is this. How do you know? How do you know if you're being sanctified? What does that even look like? Because I can get up there and be like, be more sanctified. And who in here is like, got it. I'm going to go do that as soon as I get out of here. Sanctification on that track, done. Right? But Paul doesn't leave us hanging. He gives us three things that we're going to walk through today. But I want to, in these three things, we're going to answer this. How do you live within the will of God so that you can be sanctified more and more to His image? And just a warning, I know we got kid zone back there. I love it. I've PG'd it down. If you notice in the middle, there's a little talk about sex in there. So I PG'd it down because we only go through age groups from 3 and under. So I understand that. I'm sensitive to that. I'm not going to go off deep in there. We'll save that for another day. But we will talk a little bit about sex today. I know some of the people are like, what? I don't really want to go there, but too bad, we will. Especially for my sister. I bet that's weird for her. My grandma's like, oh, I've been listening to your sermons. And whenever I get to like a message where it's like, I got to talk about sex or something like that, I'm like, my grandma is going to listen to me talk about sex. All right. That's why we preach verse by verse. I don't have an option. All right. So how do you live within the will of God? How do you know you're being made holy? How do you become more and more sanctified? Let's start in our scripture, verse 1. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in who? The Lord Jesus. Let's just stop there. I'm going to spend most of my time on this first point. The other ones, I should move through much quicker. No promises. But I should move through much quicker. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus. The first thing, before we do anything, in understanding how to grow in holiness and how to be sanctified, is that we have to know God. Okay, I probably didn't just blow your mind there. Kind of like, oh man, didn't see that one coming. But let's talk about it a little bit, because these are one of these things that we can just kind of skim over, and we can just, it's the introduction, and we're still caught up, because this is kind of like a sermon when the guy goes, finally, you're like, oh, it's almost done, football starts in 15 minutes, like, I'll be out of here in time to watch Tim Tebow start this week, right? Okay, we don't have people who like football here. Just me. But we can just cruise over that, because he says, finally, and then he goes, I'm urging you in Jesus Christ. When I get up and I say, listen, Jesus has something for you, that means turn it on. Pay attention. But here's the thing, you don't know what to pay attention to if you don't know who Jesus is. If you don't know his attributes, his character, here's the reality. I get to spend a lot of time with churches, and what I've learned is even a lot of church leaders in this, and I'm not saying I'm perfect in this, but I'm just saying for whatever reason, God has decided to bless me in this area where I've been surrounded by people who've pushed me to know the character of God. Hmm. Because if you don't know the character of God, you don't know who you're dealing with. Let me submit this to you. If you don't know God, this will turn into a vicious religion for you of works and checklists in which you will fail repeatedly and get so frustrated and end up at a bottom and be like, why am I even doing this? Because his character means everything, right? Think about it. Most of you don't know me that well. I mean, just being honest, I've had a lot of you over. Gotten to know some of you more than others. But really, like, nobody in here other than my wife, my sister, and kind of the team that we moved here with, you guys don't know me that well. But if you're going to get to know me, you're going to want to get to know my character. Right? If your kids are going to go to somebody's house and play with their kids, you want to know what kind of character the father has now, what kind of character the mom has. You want to know what defines them, because that's going to determine everything that they do. It's going to lay the groundwork for the kind of message that they are preaching. And yes, everybody preaches a message. And character is a big key to understand that. So understanding the character of Jesus, the character of God the Father, is extremely important. Holiness is not even an option without the knowledge of Jesus. Do you know that? That this whole path of trying to be holy, being sanctified, like without Jesus, there is no holiness. You can't get it. Okay? He's the one that makes you holy, and we're going to get into that right now. So what do I mean by this? Let's go into 1 Peter. I'm going to bounce around a little bit today. 1 Peter 1:16. Since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." For it is written, "You will be holy, for I am holy." It's translated as like, you're made holy because Jesus is holy. I really want to break that. But what he's saying is, because God is holy and he has chosen you, his people, is the only reason you're holy. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Holiness begins and ends with Jesus. So what are you to know about him and his character that we're talking about? This character of Jesus. Well, why does his character matter? Because if I'm being made holy by this guy, I'm going to want to know his character. I'm going to want to know who I'm being made into. What does this guy look like if I were to go out and have a frosty beverage with him of some sort, whatever your preference is, right? If I'm going to go hang out with this guy, what am I going to learn about him? Well, Peter doesn't leave us hanging there. He goes a little bit further. Let's drop down to verse 18. 1 Peter 1:18. This is not the whole character, but this is a really big part of who he is. Verse 18. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Here's what we know about the character of Jesus. This one is that he saves. See this from what? Our futile ways. It says that, like, listen, your attempts at holiness is really weak. Right? What do we do? What do we do? If you're like me, you'll turn on the news and you'll be like, this guy killed 300 people. Oh my gosh, I'm not as bad as him. Well, I'm better than him. I'm not bad. But if we know the scriptures at all, Jesus really challenges that, right? He comes in and says, hey, if you are sitting there and you're hating your brother, you've committed murder in your mind, and you know what I care about the heart? You're a murderer. He says, hey, I know the scripture said don't commit adultery, and you're going, I haven't done that. But he says, hey, but listen to me. If you look lustfully upon another person who is not your spouse, then you have done it anyways. I'm concerned with the heart. That's Matt's paraphrase, by the way. It doesn't say that exactly. But he's saying, I'm concerned with the heart, your futile ways. He saves us from them. He goes to the cross and dies because of our sin. And because of the things that have been sinned against us, right? So he saves us. He's a savior. That's one of his attributes. Number two, he's concerned with blessings for you that are eternal, right? If you look in that scripture, he says, not like gold or silver. That's all fine. But listen, what he's offering here will last forever. I thought he was going to drive that back. It will last forever. A pastor that I respect and like to listen to a lot, his name is Matt Chandler of the Village Church in Dallas, Texas. And he says this. He says, in our futile ways, what we pursue so full-heartedly, like what we are after to gain in this world, because I'm guilty and I'm dying over the fact that I don't have an iPhone 4S. Okay, like I'm dying over that. That right now I'm one generation behind on all of my Apple products. Everything I have, I'm one generation behind, and it's killing me. Okay? What he says is, we chase and we pursue after things that will end up in a yard sale someday. As if it's going to make us better somehow. Isn't that true? We go after these things that later, a couple years later, you can go to a yard sale, and if you wait long enough, they might just give it to you. Michelle Pollard's like pro at that. If you want to learn that, she'll call me and be like, hey, I found this at a yard sale. You need it? I'm like, sure. I'm like, yeah, it's $5. Go ahead and get it. She's like, no. You just wait. I'm going to come back in 3 hours when they're packing up. Be like, you want me to take that off your hands? That's how she rolls in yard sales. But right? But isn't it true that's what we do? We pursue all of these things so much that someday we're probably going to throw away or not even really care about? Like, let's just continue with the Apple analogy. I have saved the very first iPhone that I got. So I'm convinced someday it might be worth money again and I can sell it on eBay. I'm that guy. But like, I got that phone. Do you know how excited I was? I was like showing everybody. I was doing everything. I was one of the first ones to get it. I was pumped about it. Like, it's in a box somewhere. In a closet. With, like, I think a high school baseball jersey that for some reason I've saved. He blesses us with things that have eternal significance. Not with gold or silver, but with things that have eternal significance. He blesses. That's a character. So far, get this. He saves us. He's a savior to us. And then he chooses to bless us even though we don't deserve it. And the third one is this, is that he is sacrificial. Jesus is sacrificial. And not sacrificial like he gave some money to a church, but sacrificial to like, hey, you can't do it. You are weak. I know this, I made you. You're weak, but I love you. My love for you is overwhelming. And I love you so much that I am going to die for you. Because here's the reality, your futile ways, all of these things, you can do everything, you can gain all the possessions in the world. Read Proverbs, sometimes it talks about this over and over and over again. But he says over and over again, listen, like, you can do everything you want, but you can never do enough. And I want to relieve you from that tension of that work that you so hard reach out to do, the things you want to do so bad so that you can be holy. I want to set you free from that and let you know that you can't do that, but guess what? I'm going to do it for you, and it means death, and death on a cross. It says in our scripture here in 1 Peter, right, that he was like a spotless lamb, perfect, took the wrath of God for sin on himself. This is the character of God. So, but let's read this verse again. Tell me if it has more weight. 4:1. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus. So he's saying, listen, I'm bringing this to you from the man that saves you. I'm bringing this to you from the man that is concerned with blessing you with eternal significance. And I'm coming and bringing the message to you from the man and the God who was sacrificial in your place. Our ears should perk and we should be okay with listening. So, knowing Jesus means we understand what he accomplished on the cross. I'm not foolish enough to say that we can fully understand that, but it's part of the sanctification process is understanding more, falling in love with it more. So the first step in being sanctified and being made holy and knowing that we're in this right path is that you are studying, that you are loving, that you are diving into the Word, that you are concerned with the character of Jesus and that you know his character. When you know that, it puts everything else in the right light. Without that, we're in trouble. In our text, when Paul speaks of sexual immorality, right? He says, those who know God act differently than those who don't. Let's read verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 4. That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do what? Not know God. We're going to get into the practical here in just a second, but he's saying, listen, you can have control over your body because you know God. It gives way to having control in areas that previously you did not have control in. Do you see this connection here, where I'm going with this? That knowing God, knowing his character, knowing who he is by that power in which he accomplished on the cross and by sending the Holy Spirit, now because you know him, you know his character, we can start dealing with the issues of life. Right? Do you see that? Somebody nod for me. Okay, thank you. I'm like, I'm sitting here talking, and they're like, do I need to start over? We can do this again. Okay, so we have to know God before we can dive in to things like sexual morality. If we just start at sexual morality, come on, what are we doing? Who in here has really had any success in that realm anytime you're just like, I'm going to stop doing this, whatever it is. Sex, smoking, drinking, whatever it is that you take to excess that you don't have control of. Who really is like, done. Not going to struggle with this anymore. How's that working for you? What he's saying here is, because you know God, we can start dealing with these things. So that leads us into the second part. Holiness affects the practical aspects of life. How do you know you're being sanctified? You're seeing the practical areas of life being drenched with the obvious presence of God. And what Paul chooses to use here is sex. Well, why does he choose sex? I mean, Paul, really? There's a lot of other things we could have talked about here. Because everybody deals with it. And it's a very real thing. I mean, let's take, for example, one of my favorite things to do, Monday, tomorrow is my Sabbath day, and I like to try to get some time with my daughter, take her to the playground, especially since she could walk. Now, taking her to a playground when she's late there was kind of boring. But now she could walk. And so it's a lot more fun. And we go to 29th Street Mall. There's a little Starbucks there, and there's this little playground. And I'm just sitting there, drinking my coffee, playing with my daughter, and I look up, and I realize, like, I don't know, like, I've never really realized it before, but the Victoria's Secret's right there, and there's just, like, scandalous women, like, across this thing, and these kids are all playing in front of it. I'm like, this is really weird, if you really think about it. This is really odd. And I was like, I don't think I can really come here anymore. This is kind of freaking me out a little bit. No, I'm not the fundamentalist dude, okay? Like, that's not me, but I'm just saying, like, I mean, sex is everywhere. And it's what Paul chooses to use here. But holiness, we know that we're being sanctified and we're seeing it play out in practical areas of life. Let's read some scripture here. Let's read chapter 4, verse 3 through 5. Let's get some context and then work on it a little bit. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That's a big one. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Just reiterating what I said up front, that His will for you is your sanctification. And we're trying to figure out what that looks like. That you abstain from sexual immorality. That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. You know what I think the big word is in here that I was drawn to and ended up studying more than the other word in here? It's the word control. It's the word control. That you would have control of your bodies. That's an interesting way that he put that. You know, because when you have control of something, it does what you want. But generally what I'm dealing with when I talk to people or when I'm dealing with stuff in my life, I'm really having a conversation where somebody's really in control. It's just kind of how it is. It's kind of usually, for whatever reason, nobody likes to really come to me and be like, hey man, this is going so good. It's generally like, this really stinks. Can you help me? And I love that, and we want to be here as pastors for you. But generally, majority of the time, that's kind of how the conversation goes. I'm out of control. So what do we do? What do we do? We start with our first point. Do you know God? Do you know Jesus? I hope you see what's going to happen here. Every point, we're just going to run back to the first one. And say, do you know that He loves you? Like, did He actually know that? Do you understand that? Do you understand what He did? Do you understand His character? Do you understand how sacrificial He is for you? Do you understand these things? You're like, yeah. Yeah, I do. And then we can deal with the practical. And in here, hear me on this. If you're going alone, it was never designed to be that way. Whether that be through community or the Holy Spirit. I prefer both. You weren't meant to go through it alone. And sexuality is a big deal, especially here. Especially here. It means a lot. You know God created sex? You know that, like, He's a fan of it. I'm really getting kind of tired of, I don't want to say this right. PG. I'm really tired of the world having a better sex life than Christian marriages. Can I just say that? Mm-hmm. I'm really tired of books being written by people who don't understand the guy, Jesus, the man, God, the creator, who invented it, telling us how to have a better sex life. And what I'm even more tired of is Christians going outside of the Bible first for understanding sexuality. I'm just really tired. Do you know that this book talks about it a lot? Read Song of Songs sometime. It's pretty intense. Like, I don't remember, like, when Sophie can finally read this, not where we're going to start. Okay? I'm embarrassing the crap out of Joan right now. The society would tell you it's too hard to control things like sex. It's too hard. You just got to let go and be who you are. And how is that even working well for anybody, anywhere, anytime? I've lived on next to campuses for a long time now. I was in Gunnison. I lived by a college. CU's right up the road here. And my heart breaks for the people walking home after a one-night stand. And they don't look too good the next day. I never see them skipping with joy from the relationship that they just had with someone. I never see that. I don't really see them going, this was the best night of my life. And just it's not real. And somebody just needs to tell you that. That's not joy. That's not real joy. And it took me a long time. Man, I jacked this up so bad before I was married. But you need to understand, man, God is about your joy. He is about you knowing His character, knowing what He's done, and He is now empowering you to have holiness play out in practical areas like sex. When the world tells you it's impossible, you can say, no, Jesus died so that I can have this power to do this. Apparently need to know what time because I have no idea. Okay, we're good. We're almost done. Not really. I lied. Never mind. Verse 6. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. I'm going to go ahead and say big deal. When Jesus is talking about avenging things, I want to be on the good side there. Read the end of the book. You want to be on his side. It's got horses. It's awesome. We see that it is more than just sex, right? He's talking about in this. He's talking about how it affects your brothers, how it affects your sisters, how it affects those who love you and care for you. And I'm going to speak really frank and honestly with you. You know, like, I've seen the effects of this in my very own family. Not my immediate family, but like my sister had a child early on when she was in high school. Not Janie. Let's just clarify that. She'd be like, really? And we love her. We love her to death. Hear me first and foremost. Now, we love her to death, and we love that little girl to death. But it has affected our whole family. It has. You got to understand that sin, it's so much deeper than we think. Like, if you really want to make me explode, like, just completely go off, just be like, oh, it's just me, I'm just doing it, and I'm not really hurting anybody else. I will hit you. Man or woman. No, I'm joking. I'll hire a woman to hit you. I just heard my wife say stop. I'll stop. It affects brothers and sisters. It affects the body. It affects these things. And Christ is saying, listen, I've died for this. I have died for this. I have done it for you. My character is enough. Like, listen, you know who I am. You know what I have done. And I have given you the power to triumph over this. And then we see it in the practical areas, right? We're seeing holiness play out in the practical areas. Like, we're starting to have victory. Listen, and it doesn't look like winning all the time. It doesn't look like you're all of a sudden, you're just like, man, I used to struggle with porn, now I don't. And listen, praise God if you're that person. I mean, like, I love it when God does that, but I'm just, right? Like, it doesn't happen that often for everybody. It's not like, boom, light switch, better. Right? We know that guy gets up and he's like, man, I used to drink a handle of Jack every morning before I go to work. Smoke two bowls and do some crack when I got home. I met Jesus and I'm better. And you're like, man, that is amazing. Right? Like those stories exist. I don't know about that exact one, but those stories exist. And we praise God in those stories for His goodness. And He gave us those to build hope and encouragement in the body, right? And He gives us those things. I've had a few of those in my personal life. And those are great things, but generally, it looks like a process, doesn't it? It looks like you start winning more. You start defeating that sin more until you can finally go, I have put it to death. And then we celebrate that. So it doesn't look like winning all the time, but it looks like, man, you are moving in the right direction. That's what holiness looks like. That's the power that you have in you. It's a process. So you know you're being sanctified. You know you're growing holy when you're seeing victory because you know the character of God in the practical areas of life. And Paul chose sex here to talk about because it's a big topic, right? But we agreed on that. But this could apply to a lot of other areas, right? How you work, What's your work ethic like? Does the character of God have implications there? How do you handle your money? Is it yours or is it his? I don't know, maybe you need to wrestle through that. How do you handle relationships with non-believers? How do you handle relationships with believers? How do you treat your spouse? How do you treat your kids? See, the character of God sends implications, sends a shockwave through the Christian body that then should start forming us into his image where we are doing what Jesus would do. And it's not by our power, right? It's by the power of what he did on the cross in our place, and that then God the Father sends the Holy Spirit to empower his church. Okay. Verse 7, let's read that. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. I love verses like that. It's just straightforward and simple. If you had a spectrum, holiness is on one side, impurity is on the other. And he's like, man, I have called you into holiness. What does that mean for you? Do you know the creator of the universe is your fan? Like, he's not against you. He's not out to like be like, oh, they want to do this, not going to let them. That's really going to make them mad this time. He's not like, oh, that guy, I'm not going to give him any money. Let's make him poor. He's not out to rob you of joy. He's to call you into holiness. Which we said, listen, becoming more and more like Jesus and understanding that you have a God that is sacrificial, that wants to bless you, and that gives you eternal gifts, that gives you things. That's what he's calling you to. That's holiness. He's calling you into that. He's not rooting against you. I think a lot of times we view God as this guy in the sky who's just kind of laughing and joking around at times and making us do silly things so that he isn't mad at us. He said, no, I've called you into holiness to share in this with me. Sharing with how you handle your mind. Sharing it with how you handle your work. Okay. Third point is this. Let's recap. One, you know God. This is how we know we're being sanctified. You know God. You know his character. Two is the practical areas of your life are affected in holiness. You're seeing the normal areas becoming holy and God-owned, right? That's the second point. And the third one and last one is this. You have an appropriate and right fear of God. You have an appropriate and right fear of God. Okay, not what you're thinking. I just want to throw a disclaimer. Like, if you know God, if you believe in Jesus, you will never leave his side. He will never leave yours, no matter what you do. You got to understand that. Once you are saved, you are locked in. You are a child. You are a son or daughter of God. You need to know that before I go into the rest. Okay? But there is an appropriate fear that you should have. And there's good fear and there's bad fear. There's fear that's based out of making you do things out of manipulation. And there's things out of doing things where it's like, man, this is the right thing to do. And I don't like my father being mad at me. I mean, that's just kind of how that works out. It's just like, man, I want to please him. I want God to go, well done, good and faithful servant. I think this building might fall over. Let's read verses 6 through 8. Let no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. You hear Paul regularly, I warned you, listen to me. You need to know that God hates sin. He's not a big fan of it. You need to know this. Verse 8. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. You see this? You see it? You know that God hates wickedness? I mean, I know hate's a strong word, and it's really kind of common on preaching. Like, and so those of you visiting, this isn't our building, we rent this. There's a sign downstairs when you walk in through one of the side doors that says a hate-free zone, and I was kind of laughing as I knew I was going to preach on this. I'm like, well, I guess not today. God hates wickedness. But but the God hates wickedness. Check this out. Go here, Proverbs 8:13. Old Testament. Proverbs 8:13 says this: "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil." It's pretty clear. "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate." I just want to let you know that there are things God hates, and it's evil. And you should rejoice in that. Because He's just. Right? He's just. There's an appropriate amount when we read our Bible. Let me just say this. When we read our Bible, there's an appropriate amount that should make us stop at times and go, whoa. Whoa, there's, like, this is big. And this is one of them. This is one of them. He says, I will avenge this. Or he says, I hate wickedness. It should cause us to do a few things. One, if you're in him, be like, there will be justice brought to the evil in the world that I see. And the example I always go to is the fact that I've got to spend time in multiple orphanages in multiple countries, and most of them were in critical areas like AIDS children or kids with mental illnesses. And when I was in Serbia, that the care wasn't there, that most of them didn't live beyond 10. And I got to see kids that were abandoned and left in the street to die, and that this orphanage picked up. And I got to go, that will be made right. Like, God hates that, because your response, if you're honest, you hate that too. You see that, and you get mad. You get angry about it. When you see injustice, you get angry. And you need to know that God's right there with you. And He goes, I hate that too. And I will make it right. Or we look at it, and He says, He avenges these things. Listen, if you don't know Him, Jesus has not taken your place. I'm saying this because I love you. I said that up front. That the pastors here are excited that you're here. We love you. But you need to understand that the reason we can have joy in this is because He took our place. But listen to me. If you don't believe that He has taken your place, you will find out. You will find out. Because I love you, but you need to know this. You're not as good as you think you are. You're not a good person. And neither am I. The only thing that is good in me is Christ.
Amen.
The only thing that I have going for me is His name, His shed blood, in my place on the cross. And I can rest in that. I say that, like, I can't, like, I know that sometimes you don't like hearing this, but, like, I don't make the big bucks here so that you can,
big bucks.
So that you all be my friend. I'm here to please God. Do His will. And He says in here that this is real and we will preach His word. You know what blows my mind? I was recently, we're part of a network called Acts 29, and I got a list this week, and it was really crazy for me to get this list, because I get a list about every quarter of new churches that are being planted, and it's exciting to see new churches. Like, there's two new ones in Denver that are friends of ours. I'm excited to see them there. That there's things like that, and I get excited. But about twice a year, I get a list sent to me of guys who are no longer leading churches. And I get the list, and it says why. It doesn't go into detail. But almost across the board, it says, disqualified. Disqualified. Removed from the church because of egregious sin. Removed. Removed. Disqualified. Disqualified. And I think to myself, what happened? What happened that would cause a guy in a position like mine to knowingly have an affair? To cheat on his wife and disqualify himself from this position? What would happen? And for a minute I start believing arrogantly enough that I would never do that. And I have to go, no, Matt Patrick would absolutely do that. But you know what keeps me from doing that? Jesus. The power of the Holy Spirit. They lost the appropriate fear of God. That He will remove you and tear you down if you're wicked. Listen, it will happen. And these men are living proof, and it scares the crap out of me. It scares me for the men that are elders in this church because, man, it is a heavy weight that they carry. And you need to be praying for them. Because the reality is that Satan will come and he will tempt and he will attack. But if we don't have appropriate fear, we will fall. Right? Like, man, if I lose this job, I'm in trouble. I'm flipping burgers. I got a degree in recreation. I've been doing this for like 10 years now. Okay? Like, I got no other skills. This is what I'm doing. And man, we have to have that appropriate fear to know who God is. We need to know God. Someone who knows God and is being made holy in all areas isn't perfect, right? Has that right fear? They're not perfect. There are no Ned Flanders in here. I make fun of you. But they can remember the cross and they can flee from sin. Because they see that fear, they go, man, I don't want to get torn down. I don't want to, listen, I don't want Jesus saying I need to avenge something because of Matt. Don't want to go there. They flee from sin. Galatians 6:14, let's go there. Wrapping it up. Check this out. Galatians 6:14. So, who, what does it mean to be sanctified? Well, it means to know God, right? It means to know Him. It means to see holiness playing out in practical areas of life. And it means to have an appropriate fear of God. And here's what those people look like. But far be it from me to boast, except in what? The cross. And of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. That is the perspective of somebody who's being sanctified. I've been crucified to the world, and my God has been crucified to it, and I am no longer dependent on the things of this world, but I am dependent on the Holy Spirit, which gives me power. God avenging things, the right fear of God, that can be good or bad for you. The vengeance can be poured out on you or it can be poured out on Jesus. I don't know how else to say it. And I pray that you will come to know Him. Because He did it willingly. You don't need to feel bad for Him. He says it Himself. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down willingly. Right? Let's look at our last verse. 4:8. 1 Thessalonians 4:8. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. Sin, all these things, listen, you're not dealing with pleasing me. You're not dealing with making the people around you think how good you are. You're dealing with God. And like He sees it. Derek Webb, he's a songwriter, he was in this live concert one time, I heard him say this, and it always stuck with me. He said, you know what my greatest prayer is? He said, my prayer is that my sins would be confessed on the evening news. All of them. Because then I could finally rest. I could stop hiding. I'd have no choice. It'd just be me. Who I am, and dependent on Christ. I hope we can get a community that gets there. I don't know if we ever will. That's a pretty lofty goal. We got a pretty big God. Sin is disregarding God and saying, I am a better God than you. I know better than you do, despite you creating the universe. If you constantly ignore God and go on sinning, especially what Paul's talking about here, in the sexual ways, he's challenging you here. He's challenging you to know him more. He's challenging you to know him deeper and deeper. And you know what that is? It's the Holy Spirit. Verse 8 says it right, and he sends what? The Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? Well, it does a lot of things, but one of the things it does is it convicts. John 16:8. And when he comes, he being the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. If you are saved, the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin. You feel it because your Savior died for it. And it convicts you. Hear me. If you don't have any idea what I'm talking about, and you've been carrying around the name of Jesus for a while, I would really love to talk to you. One of our elders would love to talk to you, because it probably means you don't really know him. The Holy Spirit convicts. If you're like, man, I've never felt that, I mean, we would love to help you understand this more. We'd love to pray with you that God may fall on your heart and save you. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. And some of us, even though we claim the name of Jesus and we are Christians, have gotten really good at ignoring it. And I would challenge you, like I said at the very beginning, go back to point one. Who is God? Know him more. Finally, I just want to reiterate that John, that's his brother. That's blasphemous and I'm wrong. God does not have a brother. Clarifying for the podcast. If you guys can edit that out somehow, that would be wonderful. God wants you to have joy that he is not out to rob you of anything. He wants your sanctification. That's his will. God wants you to be holy. Did you know that? He wants you to be holy. He wants you to be like him. He wants you to serve. He wants you to love. He wants you to do these things. He's not out to stand against you. He's not to keep you from having joy. None of those things are in his will. And that's why he sent his son to die in your place for your sins as your substitute. And that's why Jesus left. Because Jesus could only be in one place at a time. And he said, listen, I am sending the Holy Spirit. Part of the Trinity, equally God. I am sending him to you to fall on your hearts and to empower everybody who claims the name of Jesus to live this life. And to change the world. It's great news. So you can be assured that you're being crafted into Jesus, being sanctified into him when you know God, when it plays out in practical areas of your life, and when you have a healthy fear of God. It's really simple. It's not that deep. But it's the gospel. God's will is your sanctification. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for who you are, for your character, for the fact that you're God and we're not. It is the best news in the world. I just pray for these people, man. There's a lot of hard things in there. We're dealing with fear. We're dealing with men being part of the kingdom of God and not being part of the kingdom of God. Man, Lord, our prayer and our heart is that everybody in here would be falling madly in love with you. And not just everybody here, but literally everybody in the world. That's our prayer. We don't care who they are. We want them to know you. And we know that you are the power that which comes down and saves them. So we pray for more. We pray for some. We pray for any. Whatever you want to give us. And I pray for those in here who are saying, man, Lord, I know that I know you. And I know that I love you, but I've been doing a pretty crummy job of showing that to you. But I pray that they will just run back to knowing who you are. Don't let them just deal with the surface. If it's sexual immorality at some level or money or whatever, don't let them just go and attack that. We want them to know the depth of your love for them first. And to actually believe the gospel, actually believe that you love them. And then we can start working on the external. But may they know your vast love for them. What you did on the cross. Amen.